Let me invite you to open up in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible, there are now Bibles in the pew in front of you. That would be page 1015 if you want to pick up a pew Bible and turn there. But I'm continuing my study through 1 Peter chapter 3. I need to take a moment and just commend you as a body. Wednesday night at this church, I left with such gratitude as to what I saw happen, both here in our activities building and at the Springbrook pool. When I came to this church, we were early in planning for the next year, and we didn't have Bible school ready. We didn't have Bible school lined up, and we just decided, hey, we're not going to be able to do it this year. We weren't prepared for it. We didn't have leadership for it, and I have to just give credit where credit's due. Matthew and Jana Young approached me, and they said, what would you think if we did a Wednesday night kids Bible club and did some games, did some activities, did some Bible teaching with them, and loved on them and invited our kids from the community. I don't know how many of you were able to be there this past Wednesday night, but our community showed up in our activity center. And I want to remind you, that's why that activity center was built. Not for us, but for our community to use. And when I looked in that crowd and I saw tattoos and I saw body piercings, I praised Jesus. I said, praise the Lord. This is what we're supposed to be about in reaching our community, reaching people around us who may not dress like us, who may not look like us, but we're loving on them in Jesus' name. And that's what it's about. That is what it's about. And I left that meeting to go to the other event that we had that night, and I was just praising God that some of our folks had vision to see that happen. And I want to commend our youth. I want to commend our college students. I want to commend so many of our adults who just stepped up and took care of those Wednesday nights. And honestly, I think we're on to something. I was talking to Philip, and I said, man, that might be a good model for us to duplicate. Sometimes you put all of your eggs in one basket in one week with Bible school, but man, to have that spread out the way we did and to see it grow and to see it build and to see kids walk in from our community week in and week out and to see those parents here Wednesday night, many of whom have never stepped foot inside the sanctuary, but listen to me, they're getting closer. They're on our campus, they're on our property, they're in our building, we're loving on our community. In church, I just want to say, way to go. Way to go. That's what it's all about. So let's pray. Father, as we jump back into 1 Peter, Father, I know much of this is a message that we heard last week as you led Philip to come at this subject from the words of Jesus. And so, Father, we just want to ask this question, Lord, what do we need to get? What do we need to learn? What do we need to take away from this? Because, Father, for a consecutive week now, you have us on this subject of forgiveness, really, and on blessing those who persecute us, who insult us, who hurt us. So, Father, this is not an easy message. And I just plead right now for the Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear. Father, this is so contrary to our flesh. Father, we want to demand our rights, and yet the cross tells us to give up our rights, to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, and to follow Jesus. So, God, we plead from the beginning that we can't do this without you. This passage is intimidating to think that we would have to do this in our own strength, in our own ability. So we just confess at the beginning through prayer, Lord, that we cannot do anything this passage calls us to without you working in us powerfully, changing us from the inside out, making us like Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. I'm going to begin with a question this morning, and the question is simply this: what comes out of you when you experience hurt, when you experience pain, when you experience suffering, when you experience insult? What comes out of you? Because what comes out of you is an indication of what's inside you. When someone insults you or cuts you with words that sting, do you bleed grace or do you bleed revenge? What determines that? What's inside you? What's inside your heart determines how you are going to respond. So when those things happen, how is it that we respond? Well, a couple of years ago, in fact, in 2006, almost 12 years ago now, there was a story in the paper about a shooter who went to an Amish schoolhouse and let everybody leave except for 10 girls, and then proceeded to shoot execution style. Five of those girls, injured the other five. Five died. And then he turned the gun on himself and killed himself. It was all over the news. But the thing that really, even more than the shocking news, impacted people was the response of the Amish community. This article that I have in front of me says 1 year ago today, so this was written in 2007, a shooter entered a one-room Amish school in Nichols Mines, Pennsylvania, dismissed all but 10 girls and fired at them execution style, killing five before shooting himself. Within hours, the Amish community forgave the killer and his family. News of the instant forgiveness stunned the outside world almost as much as the incident itself did. Members of the Amish community began offering words and hugs of forgiveness when the blood was barely dry on the schoolhouse floor. As a father of a slain daughter explained, our forgiveness was not just our words. It was what we did. Now listen to this. Members of the Amish community visited the gunman's widow at her home with food and flowers and hugged the members of his family. There were words exchanged, but it was primarily their hugs and their gifts and their mere presence, acts of grace that communicated Amish forgiveness. Of the 75 people at the killer's burial, about half were Amish, including parents who had buried their own children a day or so before. The Amish people even contributed to a fund for the shooter's family. How can you do that? Is the question Peter wants to answer from the Word this morning. Is that the most amazing, almost unbelievable story about forgiveness that you read about? I mean, that's amazing. How in the world could they do that? Well, 1 Peter gives us insights into what that is going to look like. Here's what he says in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. I would say very succinctly that you cannot do what those Amish folks did without practicing and living out verse 8. Because verse 9 calls us, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Finally, refers back to what he has taught us about living as Christians in a hostile world. A world that is opposed to Christianity, a world that is opposed to the gospel, a world that in many ways stands against us. We live in a very similar time and age in our lives as well. So it means not that he's bringing the letter to the end, because he still has a couple of chapters to go, but these are his final comments about how we are to respond to those who hurt us, how we are to respond to those who might revile us or insult us. So finally, all of you. Now, why would he include that? Because I think the temptation that we all face with this kind of teaching is somehow, some way to exempt yourself. Hey, is there any way I can get out from underneath the obligation of the passage? Pastor, I'd like to skip this sermon right now. Can I just leave and come back and hear the shepherds tonight? Because this is hard. This is difficult to hear. This is, let me say it, impossible to live out unless the Spirit of God has control of your life. You can't do verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, unless you have clothed yourself in verse 8. Verse 8 is the inward work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 is the gospel applied to your life. Verse 8 is the inward work of sanctification. And if you don't have it inwardly, you are never going to be able to express it outwardly. So inwardly, he says, you have to focus on these things. First, he says, have unity of mind. Unity of mind. Sympathy. Brotherly love. A tender heart. And a humble mind. Now, the easiest way to see this is to see it as a sandwich. All right, we all know how to build a sandwich. Well, the two slices of bread have to do with our minds. The first is a unified mind, unity of mind. And then the last, or the other slice of bread, is a humble mind. After that, in between, if you notice what comes right after unity of mind, it's sympathy. What comes right before humble mind, it is tender heart. Those are feelings. Those are emotions. Sympathy and tenderheartedness. And then what's in the middle of the sandwich? You got mind, you got sympathy, you got tenderness, and then you've got right in the middle what? Love. So love is at the very center of the sandwich intentionally, because this will not happen without genuine love in our hearts. You don't go visit people who have experienced tragic loss at the expense of your own daughters unless you genuinely love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love others as yourself. Love has to drive this. So let's unpack these for just a minute. Unity of mind. The word means to think the same thing. It does not imply uniformity, but it does imply unity. It means we have the same mindsets. It means that we think the same things, have the same mind. The mind that we are called to have in Scripture is the mind of Christ. We are unified when we have the mind of Christ. We are divided when we do not have the mind of Christ. So you cannot approach verse 9 unless you have a mind that is sold out and committed to Christ and His biblical principles that He's laid out for us in Scripture. We have a single-mindedness, a like-mindedness. And you say, Pastor, how would you, as our leader, unify us? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to unify us around the temperature in the sanctuary on Sunday morning. Well, it's too hot. It's too cold. It's too humid. It's too this. Even since I've been here, people have approached me. Pastor, you need to fix the air in here. And I say, go see Larry. No. You will never have unity around or like-mindedness around temperature because we're all different. That's why some of you are covered up this morning, brought blankets this morning, right? I mean, you're prepared for the coolness of the sanctuary. And to be honest with you, when I'm up here preaching, it's not cool enough. So, we're not going to unify the church around temperature. We're not going to unify the church around the length of the worship service. Well, man, I wish Sam wouldn't sing so much. Well, I wish Sam would sing more. I wish Greg wouldn't preach so much. I wish Greg would preach more. I mean, do we have the perfect time of a service written somewhere in Scripture where it says the penultimate time to worship the Lord together is exactly 48 minutes? After that, you start losing attention. We don't. So we would never build the church on the timing of our services or the temperature of our services, and we sure couldn't build it around the unity of the Wednesday night menu. This week we're having spaghetti. Who's excited? About three of you. Well, you're in the minority. Get out of here, right? Next week we're having steak and potatoes. Oh, yeah, okay, now we're hitting it, yeah. I mean, you'd never be able to unify a church around food because these are all non-essentials. I mean, you could never unify a church around whether or not the order of service is in the bulletin or not. I knew that was coming. I knew that was coming. So here's what I'm going to say to you. If you need that order of service, let me know, and I am now on Sunday mornings going to personally deliver it to you, hand deliver it to you at your pew. I did it already this morning. Why? Because I want you to have the order of service in your hands. But don't think for a minute that we're going to be unified around non-essentials because we're not. In church, that's a non-essential. But we will be unified around the blood of Jesus Christ. We will be unified around the cross of Jesus Christ. We will be unified around salvation by grace through faith and not of ourselves. And we will be unified around the fact that this is the Word of the living God. We know what are the essentials. And we've got to focus on those essentials if we are going to experience unity. You have to believe in the core of your being that God is in control, God is faithful, and God is working for your good and His glory. Those are those things that anchor us. That God is a rock and we are unified around. Unity of mind. Then he talks about sympathy next. This is understanding. This is the ability to enter into someone's situation, someone's emotions, someone's pain, someone's feelings, and to empathize with them and to comfort them. I think all of us would say, Lord, help me to be more sympathetic. Because sympathy doesn't come natural to us, does it? We're so harsh. We're so unsympathetic. We're in such a hurry sometimes. Sympathy takes time. Ministry is messy. Then it says brotherly love. This is family affection, right? This is having a close bond or a strong bond of affection. Brotherly love here means that we genuinely care about each other and look out for the interests of others. That's brotherly love. Tenderhearted is compassionate. It means that you feel in your gut for another person in their well-being. When they hurt, you hurt and you feel it. And that's the idea behind tender-heartedness. It is the opposite of being cold or being harsh, but it's having those feelings and those emotions and those raised affections for another. And then the humble mind. To be humble in mind means that you are not seeking your own glory for your own self. That you have come to the point where you understand that it's not about you, but it's about Jesus Christ. It's about Christ living through you. A humble mind says, I'm no longer seeking to be first in all things. I'm seeking instead to serve others and put others ahead of my own needs. That's humility. A mind that is not concerned and consumed with self, but is consumed with the glory of God and God getting the glory. So when you put those together in verse 8, I think it's a confession to the Lord to say, these are not natural to me. In other words, I don't have a humble mind. I oftentimes fight with a prideful mind. Lord, I need you to crucify my prideful mind in order that I might have a humble mind and a humble spirit. To be able to say to the Lord, Lord, you're going to have to create in me sympathy for others because that does not come natural to me. In my flesh, I find myself everything but sympathetic. And so I'm going to need help through the Holy Spirit as you sanctify me, having set me apart by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I now need you to build these virtues and these characteristics inside of me so that I'm able to obey verse 9 in the moment. So let's move on. Verse 9 says something that was echoed by Jesus last week in Matthew 5. It's no doubt where Peter got it from the Sermon on the Mount. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So, verse 9 unpacks this way, very simple. Don't do this, do this instead. Don't do this instead. Okay, the don't. do not repay. We know what that means. Repay means I'm going to get my revenge. I'm insulted, so here comes an insult right back. I'm hurt, so here comes a hurt right back. You stung me with your word, so I'm going to sting you right back. That's repaying. Sin for sin. Scripture calls us to something higher. He says, not only are you not to repay evil for evil, not only are you not to revile when you are reviled, but on the contrary, you have to bless. You see, non-retaliation, you're kind of like, okay, I get that. God's the one who is supposed to handle all of that in the end, and everything is going to balance out and work out. God is a God of justice. God is a God of holiness. And so God tells me in His Word not to take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So I get that. Jesus does what? He raises the bar. And He says, don't just not retaliate, but bless. You know what blessing is? The Greek word is eulogia. It's where we get our English word eulogy. When someone does the eulogy at a funeral, they usually come up and they speak words of kindness, words of grace. So a eulogy is calling down God's grace on the other person, displaying for that person God's grace and God's love. Now that runs contrary to the flesh. And unless you beat back your flesh, you will not be able to do this. If you let the flesh rise up and take control on this, then you will never be able to fulfill the words that Jesus spoke to us on the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard what it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Luke says it this way, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold from him your tunic also. Now I'm just going to tell you, folks, we can't rewrite the Bible. And it's not a buffet when you get to pick and choose what you want to hear and obey, and then the rest of it, you'll just pass on it. I know it's hard. I know it's contrary to our human nature. I know it takes a supernatural act of God for an Amish community to go and forgive and to show up at the funeral and to create a fund in order that that family might be blessed in the absence of their son who killed their daughters. That is not natural. It is supernatural. And it can only come from God. Romans 12 and 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And we labor, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:12, working with our hands. And when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. Paul says in Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You see, the problem when you step up and you say, I'll repay, you're doing what God has already said He will do. Newsflash, you're not God. So get out of His lane and let Him be God, and you entrust yourself to His grace and His mercy. If He's thirsty, you give Him something to drink. If He's hungry, you feed Him. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on His head. head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with goodness. The Heislerian translation with that is you kill him with kindness. That's what you're doing. I mean, someone cusses you out. Just cusses you out. And you're able to stand there without cussing them back. And then to be able to look him in the eye and say, the Lord loves you. How can you do that? Let me tell you how you can do it. You want to write this down. Christ in me, responding through me supernaturally. I'll say it again. Christ in me, responding through me, okay, supernaturally. That's the way the passage unfolds. If you, in your flesh, try to do verse 9 without verse 8, you will fail miserably. So what are you doing as you struggle through this conflict, as you struggle through this situation with your enemy? You're praying to God and you're saying, God, I can't do this. You're going to have to do this through me. Because I'm in a situation where I want to fight. I want to run. I want to rebel. I don't want to bring myself under this command. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. The word reviling means to be abusive, to be insulting in speech, to be derogatory. We've all experienced that in some way. How did we respond? Listen. But on the contrary, opposite of that, bless, watch this, for to this you were called. So you can just anticipate Peter's community and Peter's audience going, do not repay evil for evil of reviling, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. And you're like, no, 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 not going to do it. And then what does he tell you and I? For to this. What is the this? The this is do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. That is what you were what? Called. Now, did he just raise the bar or what? This is your calling because it was the call.